Rob.
Okay, we are in the middle of Perikov Vav. We read through the story of David and Shaul and their second encounter, the first being in the cave back in Perikov Dalet, and the second now.
Well, it's Chav Vav is 359.
What
pasuk? Okay.
The parak.
It's either 59 or 360.
The parak is a whole.
Okay.
We talked about the. How are you? Good. Good to see you. So we talked about the comparison between this story and its counterpart, let's call it, which is the very similar set of circumstances two chapters earlier. In both cases, Shaul finds himself in a vulnerable position vis-a-vis David, where David has the opportunity to kill him, refuses to do so because he is the Mashiach Hashem, the anointed of God. David is challenged by his own men who want him to sort of end their exile and the pursuit of Shaul. And David refuses. David has to sort of hold them back, kind of to take the moral high ground, if you will. And we saw, if you remember, we went through this chart in which I identified all the different comparisons in terms of these two episodes. And if anybody wants a copy of it, I'm not going to review it, but if you didn't get one, there's some extras here. But the idea was that Shaul and David find themselves in almost identical circumstances with some significant differences. But the question that we asked ourselves when we started to look at is sort of why does the Navi bother telling us the story as it happens twice? First time in the cave, second time out in the field. But essentially it's the same story. First time he takes his cuts off the corner of his garment. The second time he takes his spear and his water flask. First time he challenges, he does so secretly. The people want David to try to kill Shaul. The second time he takes one of his officers with him, Avishai, and Avishai wants to kill Shaul. David says no. So there are minor differences between them, but in the end, the message is the same. David presents the item that he took from Shaul as proof to his innocence, as proof to the fact that he has no interest in challenging Shaul for the throne. And Shaul makes all kinds of promises at the end about Kol Chaza Bini David, this is you, my, the voice of you, my son David. He embraces him and he promises that he'll never pursue him again, and you know, all kinds of protestations of love and affection and shuva and remorse and what have you. And so we looked at the stories and we said they're very similar, but they're different enough that clearly they're two separate episodes. And the question becomes, why is it necessary to tell us the story twice? And what do the differences highlight in terms of the character of each event? More or less, that's where we left off, correct? And so I think we even began to explore a little bit of the perspective, both from Shaul and from David, meaning that there's two agendas in this story. One is to try to understand Shaul, and the other is to try to understand, more importantly, try to understand David. Shaul is a somewhat simpler question, namely, after everything that Shaul had promised back in chapter 24 about how he wouldn't pursue David ever again, and that he loved David, and that he saw David, and that he really realized that truly that David was innocent, and that David didn't want to kill him, and he had the opportunity to do so, and he didn't. All of that, and then, not more than one chapter later, out comes Shaul with his army of 3,000 special forces, and ready to take on David, wherever he may be. So, from that perspective, what happened in the interim to change Shaul's mind? We discussed that at all last week? I think we touched on it, no? What happened in the middle to change Shaul's mind? Why did Shaul forget all of his promises?
So because of the thing with
Naval, right. So I think the simple...
And also that David was out in the open.
Right. So that essentially is the theory, is that what changes is the significance of Perek Chaf Hei. Perek Chaf Hei is the story of Naval Karmeli is kind of this tipping point in the story of David's life. And from Shaul's perspective, you can imagine that Shaul is watching David, who he now agreed was... saw in Perach of Dalet that David is actually innocent, that he's not trying to do anything wrong. And so David feels a little safer in terms of coming out of hiding. So up until Perach of Hei, David has been hiding in all kinds of places, in fortresses and in caves. And in Perach of Hei, we found him in the midst of the Yishuv in Nachlat Yehuda, engaging, fighting, challenging, collecting taxes, protecting, doing everything that we would expect him to do, but unafraid of Shaul's retribution. I can only imagine because of the significance of what happened in Perek of Dalet, meaning he's assuming, operating under the assumption that Shaul promised that he wouldn't pursue him ever again. Okay, so take him at his word, and now he moves out into the open. On the other hand, Shaul's perspective is that here is David not just living in the open, but conducting himself in a manner that really speaks to the kind of leadership of Malchus that would, in fact, be perceived as a challenge to the throne.
So it really goes back to Shmuel. What Shmuel told Shaul, that you're ultimately not going to be the king.
Right. I think he sees David's behavior. He saw the challenge that David's army posed to him, and the loyalty of the people, etc. And so I think he gave up all of those promises of Perek Chaf Dalet to try to, again, catch David, to try him for, or to accuse him of treason. And in the end, this second episode, where David is a little more aggressive in his posture towards Shaul in terms of demonstrating his innocence, it's not just about a matter of cutting off the cloak of the garment. Here he takes his spear and his flask. He enters into the camp. I mean, he really is emboldened in his approach. I think ultimately this is the last encounter they will ever have. So even though it ends with a promise of shalom and a promise of peace and an embrace, I don't know about a physical embrace, but certainly where Shaul says, I've done wrong, but David is certainly not taking him at his word. And if after the aftermath of Perek Chaf Dalet was that David moved into the open in Nachalat Yehuda, the aftermath of Perek Chaf Vav is that David goes into exile even further by running to Eretz Plishtim. You see the difference? Whereas if David thought after the first encounter in the cave that there was a hope that they would be able to have some kind of an appeasement between them, and so he allowed himself the freedom to operate in the open after this encounter, even though Shaul makes the promise, Baruch ata b'ni David, gam asot taseh v'gam yochol tuchal, you should be blessed, you will be successful, you will do what you know, whatever you do, you will be successful at. David went on his own way, but where he went to was Eretz Plishtim. It's there he really felt he had no choice but to run into exile. His days, as long as Shaul is king, his ability to function in the land of Israel is limited. So I think that has its it plays its role as, and it takes its toll as well. It's a more or less a review of where we were up to at the end of last class. The other side of the coin is David. And David's behavior in this chapter in Perek Chaf Vav is very different than his behavior in Perek Chaf Dalet. And I think we read through both chapters either last week or the week before. Correct? So what I wanted to do is kind of just trace a sketch of what are the highlight the differences between these two episodes. Okay. We've seen the parallels. Both circumstances where David is able to kill Shaul, doesn't do so, takes an item of his, uses that item to prove his innocence, etc. But there's some fundamental differences between the two episodes that we need to highlight, because I think they are the core of the reason why the story is in Tanakh and why the story is repeated. Again, every parallel highlights not only the contrast, but also the contrast. Wherein lies the significant differences between these two chapters? So the obvious one is
what David takes from him.
Right? The obvious one is that in Perachov Dalid, what he takes from him is a corner of the cloak of Shaul. What he takes from him here is the spear and the water, and the water flask. What's the difference between those two items?
Between
the garment on the one hand and the spear on the other.
I think the cloak represents kingship.
Right. And
that's
more personal, isn't it? I mean, the cloak is more personal.
The cloak is much more symbolic of Malchus.
Yeah.
Right?
I would think that the sword, though, is very telling of him trying to take, not just saying, I'm not going to continue to have this.
What does the sword represent?
His power.
His power.
And what about
his ability to wage war?
But the
right, he's the warrior of Shaul. So essentially, in Perachov Dalet, he challenges by taking the cloak. He's demonstrating that there was a potential challenge for the throne that he is giving, that he's not pursuing. Whereas here, it's not an item that relates to the malchus that he takes; it's an item related to war. I've pulled from you the ability to go to war.
It's the water.
Okay. So the water, I think, is related to the. To the chanit, right? What does every chayal have when they go into battle?
A canteen
and the gun. Okay, and those are the two. Those are the two sustenance items of a soldier. You can't go into battle without your gun, your spear, your gun, and your canteen, right? And your water. It just doesn't work. So I think that they are related. The other fundamental difference between them, between the cloak or the garment and the spear, and it plays out in the story.
Well, really, like an echo of Goliath. The king gave him his arms when he went to Goliath, and he didn't use it. He just used a slingshot, and he couldn't wear all that stuff, so he just went out.
Yeah.
And here he takes away his, his spear. I don't know, not sword, but spear.
Okay. I think it relates to this first item that we talked. The first idea that we talked about, that there's a difference in the symbolism, but the other difference between them is that the cloak is not returnable. By cutting off the cloak, remember, David is smitten with remorse and grief for having cut off the garment of the king. He sees it as a insult to the king. He sees it as a pegia in the malchus. David is Vayach libo, his heart smites him because pangs of guilt. He doesn't have any of those pangs of guilt here. Right? There's no reference here to any kind of guilt for having done what he did, taking the sword and the water. We'll talk about that. We'll expand that in a second. But the very simplest explanation is, you can return the spear and the water. You cannot return the cloak. Right? It's an item that's returnable. It's not an accident. David's whole behavior here is different. So he takes an item that belongs to the king, that can prove the king that he's innocent, the same way he did so in Perachov Dalet, but he does so in a manner in which he doesn't cause permanent insult, injury, or harm to the king. It's temporary. I've taken your spear, and then he hands it to his na'ar, and he says, now take it back to the king. So he can return it. You can't do that with the cloak. I would take it. Let's take a step back. When they first encounter Shaul and his army in a vulnerable position vis-a-vis David and his men, whether it be in Perachov Dalet in the cave or in Perachov Vav in the open camp, whose initiative is it to go approach Shaul and engage him in some fashion?
Usually his men want him to.
So in Perech of Dalet, whose initiative was it? Let's take a look. Go back to Perech of Dalet. Pasuk Gimel, Vayavo El Gidrot Hatzon Aladerech V'Sham Ma'ara, Vayavo Shul La'asech Et Raglav V'David V'Anashav B'Yarkatei Ma'ara Yoshvim. Shaul enters the cave. David and his men are sitting in the back of the cave. Vayamru Anshei David Elav, Hinei Ayom Asher Amar Hashem Elech, Hinei Anochi Notenet Oyevcha B'Yadecha V'Yasitu Lo Kashiyitav B'Enecha. Behold, David's men say to him, this is the day that God promised he would give you your enemy into your hand. Vayakom David, vayichlot knaf hameil asher l'sha'ul balat. So David got up, cut off the corner of Shaul's garment in secret. Vayachrechen, vayach lev David oto al asher karat knaf asher l'sha'ul. Afterwards, David was smitten with remorse and grief. Vayomer la'anashav, chalila li mi'Hashem imeaseh tatavar hazeh la'adoni le'mashiach Hashem li'shloach yadibo ki Mashiach Hashem hu. So afterwards he said to his people, God forbid that I would harm Mashiach Hashem, not going to do it. His people wanted to, they pushed him, v'yishasad David et anashav b'dvarim v'lonatanam lakum el Shaul. David had to hold his people back and not let them attack Shaul. V'Shaul kam me'ara v'yelech b'darach. And Shaul got up and left. So the initiative was his men. The initiative belonged to his men. Not only did the initiative belong to his men, meaning that they are the ones who approached David and suggested that he take some action against Shaul. Initially, what was David's reaction?
Initially
he agreed. Initially he goes, the reference to him approaching Shaul in stealth and cutting off the corner of the garment is prior to his moment of conscience acknowledging that you cannot harm the king. And there's even one suggestion put forward by the Rabag, who says that when David first approached Shaul Balat secretly, his intention was in fact to kill Shaul, as his men had pushed. And it was only because after he cut off the garment, which represented Malchus, and he had the dagger in his hand, and he had the cloak in his hand, and he saw and he sort of in the tools in his hands, then he realized what was happening, and he couldn't go through with it. So he retracted. But his initial approach was, in fact, to do exactly what the people had suggested, which was to harm Shaul. And in the end, he doesn't harm him physically, but he does harm him emotionally because he takes the garment, which is a symbol that is very powerful, a very powerful symbol for Shaul. In Perek Vav, the story is told a little bit differently. Shaul and his people come to Givat HaChachila, they come to this big valley. Pasuk Dalet. Vayishlach David miraglim, vayeda ki ba Shaul lo nachon. David sent out spies to find out, in fact, if Shaul and his men had come to where he had heard they had arrived. Vayakom David, vayavo al hamakom asher chana sham Shaul. David approached the very place, the camp, in which Shaul was sleeping. Vayar David et hamakom asher shechav sham Shaul v'avner b'ner sar tzva'o. He saw the camp, he saw the place where Shaul was resting and sleeping. V'Shaul shochev b'magal v'am chonim sivivotav, the circles of Shaul in the center of the camp with all the army surrounding him. Vayan David vayomer el achimelech achiti v'el avishai ben tzruya achi yoav lemor. Mi ered iti el Shaul el machaneh? Vayomer avishai, ani ered imach. So he turns to his two soldiers, Achimelech Achiti and Avishai ben Tzruya, brother of Yoav ben Tzruya, And he says, okay, Avishai and Achimelech, which of you want to come with me? And Avishai says, I'll go. So David and Avishai approach in the middle of the night. They come down to where the king is sleeping. And then, Pasuk Chet, Vayomer Avishai el David, Sigar Elokim Hayom Oyevcha Biyadecha V'yata Kenen Amachanitu Va'aretz Pam Achat V'lo Eshnelo. Avishai says to David, oh, God has given you your enemy into your hand. Let me kill him in one fell swoop. And David immediately says no before he takes the chanit. Vayomer David al Avishai, al tashchiteu, ki mi shalach yado b'mishiach Hashem nika. So again, it's two fundamental differences. This entire episode, the initiative here to go down to Shaul, to go down into the camp, and to do something there, is the initiative of
David.
He takes one of his men with him, partially because he wants, right,
it's a protection.
Protection. You don't go into enemy territory alone. And I think partially he's a witness. But the initiative is his. And it's clear that he has no intention of harming Shaul. Unlike where he approached Shaul Balat in stealth and cut off the garment or a corner, here it's clear that David, at least from David's perspective, he has absolutely no intention of harming Shaul. And that becomes clear the moment Avishai makes the offer to kill him. David says, what are you talking about? You can't kill the Mashiach Hashem and get away with it. That's impossible. We're here to take the spear. We're here not to do anything else. And he says to Avishai, now take the spear and let's go. And Avishai refuses, so David takes the spear himself. But the notion that they're not here to harm the king, that's in David's mind from the outset as they approach. So the initiative changes from the initiative of the men to the initiative of David. There, David intended to do something inappropriate towards the king, and only at the last second pulls back because he's smitten by grief. Here, he makes no such effort. He's just going to take the chanit and go. There, he takes something which is not returnable, cuts off the garment, and which is a direct insult to the king. Think about the circumstances where Shaul is doing something very personal and you sneak up from behind and cut off the garment. It's kind of like, just that doesn't look nice. Whereas here, it's a matter of warrior against warrior. In the middle of the night, he sneaks in, has the opportunity to kill him, and he takes his spear. I mean, it's almost a kind of a more dignified, if you will, kind of way of demonstrating that his innocence in the story. The symbol is different, the symbol of Malchus versus the symbol of war, two different things. And now, and the most important difference between the two stories is the reference to divine providence in David's life. By what do I mean?
When it says that if you kill him, you'll get revenge. God will get revenge on him.
So first of all, he has that sense that God will take revenge on whoever does so. Yigof Hashem. Ki Hashem yigafenu. So that's an odd phrase altogether.
What's Yigof?
Well, Yigof is to smite. Right? Magefa.
Oh, okay.
But more importantly, there is an element of divine assistance in this story that you don't find earlier.
Oh, we're asleep.
They were asleep because, right, he was successful because Tatemat Hashem nefla alehem. The only reason David managed to do this is because God is protecting him. There's an element of divine providence.
How many times is that used in Tanakh?
Now, fascinate, which Tatemat Hashem or the notion? Tatemat is a common phrase, but the notion that there is some sort of divine providence assisting David in his efforts, and that's why he's successful, that's not a common phrase. We would think it's much more common in David's life than it really is. It's actually the very first time we've ever seen it in David's life.
No, but I mean the first time you hear it is with Adam, the creation of Eve.
You're talking about the word Tadema.
Yeah.
Tadema is lihiradem, vayiradem. It's to fall asleep. That's not an uncommon.
Not much, though.
Yeah. I don't think it's an uncommon word.
Rofe Mardim is an anesthesiologist.
Yeah.
What?
Rofe Mardim is an anesthesiologist, I know.
But if you think about the significance, the notion that somehow that God, that David is only successful because God is assisting him, sort of like Yosef, or God is with him every step of the way, we haven't seen that with David.
Not at all.
Right. We assume that because David is himself somebody who's constantly reflecting about on God and God's providence, etc. But we haven't seen a direct reference to Yad Hashem in David's life. We saw it once before. Remember to know where?
With Goliath.
No, there's no reference there. I mean, David's emunah is there, but it doesn't say anything about God's providence, God's assistance. Direct hand of God involved in David's life.
Was smicha from Shmuel?
Okay, sent Shmuel to him. No. Direct reference to God involved in the events of David's life. God did X, God did Y in order to protect or help or move the story along. This is only the second time we have seen it in David's life.
To listen to the warning to leave? Wasn't
there something? The Navi comes to him and he tells him, oh, and they had Nevi'im, you had the Yom communication you had. But in terms of a reference by the narrator, by the Tanakh, that this God did this in order to assist. How quickly we forget one chapter.
I was going to say, I remember something about that.
How quickly we forget one chapter. How did Naval die? Vayigof Hashem et Naval. Okay? It's even the same phrase, right? Here, what does David say to Avishai? Ki Hashem yigafenu. Right? You take your hand against Shaul, Hashem yigafenu. Vayigof Hashem et Shaul et Naval is exactly the phrase we had one chapter ago. God took Naval out of the equation. But God did that. So Perek Chafei and Perek Chavav are actually in that way another connection between them, is that they're the only two places so far in which we have this direct reference to God's hand in Shaul's life. Vayigof Hashem et Shaul. Fascinating. So we put it all together. David's initiative versus the people's initiative. David goes down to the camp with the intention not of harming Shaul and not of insulting Shaul, but on the contrary, warrior to warrior, so demonstrating that he had the opportunity to take his life and he refused to do so. Take something which is very symbolic because it's a tool of war, but not something which is, like, he didn't take his crown. If he would take his crown, that would have been comparable to Perek Chof Dalet. He took his cloak. He didn't take his crown. He took a spear. There's a difference. It's like a prisoner of war, right? There's a difference. You take somebody's gun versus you take their crown. It's a whole different atmosphere. And he takes something which is returnable. And the message that you come away with is, what's the common, what's the pull it all together and what's the impression that this perek leaves you with? Compared to the impression we had in Perek Chof Dalet,
that David's purpose is for to serve Hashem, and not for power grab or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think serving Hashem is kind of a generic, but I think he's far more noble. His behavior is far nobler in Perek Chof Vav than it is in Perek Chof Dalet. David's perspective.
But he's also kind of finished at that point, though, also with his trust and.
He's finished with Shaul. Yeah. Correct.
So he's more respectful, but he's also more done. Like, right. There's any hope.
Correct. Because that's because of Shaul. But it's fascinating that when he first encounters, this is an opportunity for him in a sense. Very few of us ever get the opportunity to really right our wrongs. We never really have the chance to. You can't live life backwards. You make a mistake, and that's, you just got to live with the consequences. David is very good at understanding the power of living with the consequences of mistakes. That's one of his greatest traits. And we'll see that at length as the primary theme of Sefer Shmuel Bet in the aftermath of the story of Bathsheba. David is a very part of it is his own humility, and part of it is his recognition of what tshuva is about. David is extraordinarily aware of the power of living with the consequences of your mistakes. And here in Perek of Dalid is, as much as David turns it into an opportunity to kind of make shalom and peace with Shaul, but it really was not David's finest moment. Right? The approach of David in the middle of the cave to Shaul at an embarrassing moment, to take the kingship away from him, to take the cloak away from him, to possibly even kill him, right? All of the implications of Perek of Dalid, David is smitten by his own grief because his own behavior was so reprehensible. Most of us don't get the chance to rectify that kind of mistake. Suddenly, David finds himself in a position where the circumstances repeat themselves. That's not an accident. And here, David has the opportunity to right the wrong, to do this all over again, only to do it right. Not to let his people drive the agenda, right? Not to fall into the trap of letting one his men in the hype of the moment decide they're going to try to kill Shaul and then secretly sneak up on him. No, this is about acknowledging, challenging Shaul's behavior because of David's own innocence. So he's going to approach Shaul in the middle of the night, take his spear. He's going to take one of his men, partially for protection, but I think also as a witness. David's intention from the word go, I believe, is peaceful. It's David when he asks, let me put it this way, when he turns to Avishai and Achimelech, and he says, which of you is going with me? What has he told them about his intention?
Nothing.
So when they go with him, what do you think they expect?
That he would kill him.
Right. They expect to kill. That's why Avishai says to him, now's my chance, right? Here's the spear, this is my chance. And David looks at me and says, that's not why we're here. That's maybe what we were trying to do in the cave. That's not why we're here. It's a far nobler, a far more even-keeled, thoughtful, and I would even say moral David than we saw two chapters ago in Perek of Dalet. In other words, I have to compare David's behavior in Perek of Vav and David's behavior in Perek of Dalet. In Perek of Dalet, he's bowing on, after he comes out of the cave, he's bowing on the floor and he's kowtowing to Shaul and he's prostrating himself before Shaul and sort of demeaning for Shaul, for David. Here, he's standing on the top of the mountain, yelling down to Avner, and he challenges Avner, what kind of a man are you? What kind of a soldier are you that you can't even protect the king? He's a warrior. He's strong. He's a warrior. But his morals and his thought-out plan is much more methodical and much more, nobler. Agreed? We're all on the same page?
Yes.
It's a lengthy explanation for the differences. I think it's fundamentally important. What changed? Why do we find a different David in Perek Vav than we saw in Perek Dalet? More ethical, more moral, more thoughtful, more calculating. Slower in response, but more thoughtful. Right? He sent spies to assess and to determine. Right? Much more methodical. Less hot-headed. Maybe. It's only two chapters apart. It's only two chapters apart.
The story of Nabal.
Specifically?
That
he almost killed Nabal and he didn't?
No, that he Hashem killed Nabal. So.
Okay, so maybe he's hearing, seeing, perceiving Yad Hashem a little bit more, perhaps.
Well, didn't you just say he has another opportunity and this is his way of doing tshuva?
All true.
Abigail?
That's what I think.
Behind every great man, there's a great woman.
An even greater woman. I don't think this story escapes the influence of Abigail. Because the very last thing we're told in Perichav Dalet is the marriage to Abigail. Abigail's influence on David's life is extraordinary. And it's unfortunately one of the tragedies of David's world is that story of Bathsheba kind of derailed what could have otherwise been. She really could have been the Im Shel Malchus, because had David not pursued Bathsheba, and then he asks for Michal back, which is more complicated, but you know, had the story ended with David and Abigail as the mother of the heir to the throne, it might have been a very different story. So we'll never know, because it doesn't last that way, right? Bathsheba's, Michal spoils it.
Been a very different story, because you wouldn't have that whole terrible story with killing your husband and all that.
Right. So we'll get to Bathsheba and
sending him to war again.
Right. We will get to Bathsheba. We're a long way from Bathsheba. Yeah.
And all his sons that went cuckoo and.
Right.
Like,
right. Would have been a different story.
Definitely.
But if you want to get a glimpse, a very small glimpse of what David would have been like under the influence of Abigail, I think this is the parak that demonstrates that. It's really the only story we have of David in Nachlat Yehuda under the influence of Abigail, or with Abigail, because after that he runs to Eretz Plishtim, and then he's in war, and then Shaul dies in the next battle. David ascends to the throne, and first thing he does is he asks for Michal back, and so there's a very short window of David with Abigail without any other influences of the rest of the baggage that has come along the way, Michal before it and Bathsheba afterwards. But it's such a powerful story, and I think it's the only story where you find David's behavior, right, when the influence of Abigail is so clear, right? Her whole message in Perichav Hey was about the nobility of the position that David has, and about the ethics and the morality of David as a leader, and about recognizing the moments to act and the moments not to act. The whole message of Abigail in the previous parak is played out in David's behavior in parak Chaf Vav, about knowing when to act and how to act and calculating and recognizing when to draw back. The whole piece is, you compare the story of the message of Abigail to David in the previous parak, and then just to sort of apply it to the behavior that we see in David's own world here compared to Parak of David, kind of you feel it, you sense it, and that's the power of this parak. It's David's tshuva, and it's the influence of Abigail. The Tov, clearly. All right, that brings us to the end of really the discussion, the primary discussion on this parak. There's three loose ends that we need to tie together to be able to move forward into the next story. And so what we're going to do today, and then as I said at the beginning of the class, there's no shiur next week because of we're out of town for the wedding. We will. Thank you very much. I think at this point the plan is to have a class on President's Day, which is the Monday following, unless there's a strong objection. I hope I should be able to be back and ready for that class. We're going to Chicago for that Shabbos, but we're driving back Sunday night, so we should be fine. Badal has got to be at school on Monday anyway.
Off school.
Oh, they're off school. That's true.
Yeah, I just read that today when I was driving. It said off school for president.
That's true.
For the polar war test when our video is closed.
No, because they don't have school buses. Only schools with school buses closed.
I feel like we've been off school, but it was for some
You had ice. You left school for ice.
That is a good question. Okay, so I'm going to leave that Monday open for now.
So you'll send us a message.
I'll send a message. Assume there's a class. If there's for any reason no class, I will. I'll let you know. Because the week following that, I'm away for a conference. So if I don't have class next that Monday, then I'm away for 3 weeks in a row.
Yeah, let's do it.
That's never good. That's never good. All right. So there's three loose ends we need to tie up. Let's try to do one of them today. Maybe we'll do two of them. We'll see. There are three people who are mentioned in this parak besides David and Shaul. Abishai.
Avner.
Avner.
Because he's near Shaul.
Okay. That's true. Yes. Avner ben Ner is Shaul's general. I was thinking more from David's perspective. Okay, there's Avishai, his brother, Yoav, and... While you're looking for the third one, I'm going to grab the board. Find him? If you find Avishai, you should find the third one.
Achimelech.
Oh.
Right?
Yeah. Okay. So there's three personalities in the story.
That's right.
That are kind of like secondary characters.
Supporting roles.
Supporting roles. Okay? Of which only one has a speaking part.
Avishai.
Mm-hmm. Avishai. Which begs the question, who is Achimelech? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, who is Avishai is a good question, too. But we will come
Isn't
back to who...
Nephew?
We will come back to who Avishai is, and who Yoav is, and who Tsruya is. That whole story is a fascinating story into itself. Two different psukim in two different places in Tanakh, describing who Tsruya is. Mm-hmm. Sorry. Both agreeing that it is a she. Tsruya is the only Avishai and Yoav are the only two individuals in Tanakh who are identified by their mother's name. Avishai ben Tsruya, Yoav ben Tsruya. Tsruya is a girl. In all cases, one source says it is David's sister. Another source says that they are the daughters of Nachash. So, who is Nachash and what is the relationship to Yishai? So we'll talk about all of that. But I'm, for now, much more intrigued by Achimelech. So let's take Pasuk Vav. Perachavav, Pasuk Vav. Mayan David Vayomer, al Achimelech Achiti, El Avishai ben Tsruya achi Yoav lemor. Mi ered iti el Shaul al machane, vayomer Avishai ani ered imach. So he turns to two people, who I assume have to be part of his army, his men, part of his warriors, if you will. Achimelech achiti and Avishai ben Tsruya Yoav, brother of Yoav ben Tsruya. Mm-hmm. Now, Avishai and Yoav are both mentioned elsewhere. They are both personalities whose stories will continue to evolve as Sefer Shmuel evolves. Yoav ben Tsruya will become
his general.
And Avishai ben Tsruya is going to be a presence for David for a long time.
A
complicated one, right. He's a bit of a hothead.
Is Yoav also a hothead?
Yes. Actually, you know what? If we do this backwards, which is really forwards, we take a look at Avishai and Yoav first, you can see how complicated they are for David. The place where you find that most clearly is in the story of Shimi ben Gera. Anybody remember who Shimon ben Gera is?
Oh, it's been a while.
Shimon ben Gera is Shmuel Bet. After David and Bathsheba, after Amnon and Tamar, as the next rebellion in David's household, which is the rebellion of Avshalom, emerges, Shimon ben Gera from Shevet Binyamin, which is no surprise, but Shevet of Shaul HaMelech, Shimon ben Gera comes and he finds a moment of weakness in David and he exploits it. If you take a look in Shmuel Bet, oh, we've got some time, it's good. Shmuel Bet, Perek Chaf Gimel. No. Perek Chet. Where is it? 1 second. I'm out of place.
Perek Chet?
No. 1 second. I'm the wrong page. Shimon ben Gera is Perek Tet Zion.
Shmuel Bet Perek Tet Zion, so it's 385.
David avar ma'at mi'arosh v'inei tziva na'am if yiboshet likvato. This is part of the merit of Avshalom. It's part of the rebellion. He's forced to run. Skip the piece about tziva for now. Pasuk hey. Uva melech David im bachurim. He's running from the king, from the palace. V'hine misham ish yotze mimishpachat Beit Shaul. So a man emerged who was a relative of Shaul HaMelech. So clearly this guy's got an agenda because it's his king, right, who died in the Battle of Har Gobah. Ushmo Shimi ben Gera yotze yatzo makalel. His name is Shimi ben Gera. He emerges cursing David. He's sakel ba'avanim at David. Not only is he cursing David, he's pelting stones at David. You can imagine in today's world, in the Secret Service, and the president's entourage, a car parade is driving through, and somebody pulls out a gun. Right? You can imagine what would happen. Right here, this guy's standing on the hillside, and he's throwing stones at David. Vet kol avdei ha'melech. David has this list of giborim that are always with him. We'll talk about those giborim in a moment. This is what he said. Tzei tzei ish hadamim v'ish hablial. Come here, you man of blood, you worthless.
It's gone. That's the king.
Piece of, yes. Heshiva lech Hashem kol dmei Beit Shaul Hashem alachta tachtav. May God repay, put on your head all of the blood of the house of Shaul, whose kingdom you stole. Vayiten Hashem atamulcha b'yad Avshalom b'necha. Let him give the throne to your son Avshalom. V'incha b'ra'atecha. And you in your evil, in your calamity, in your sins. Ki ish damimata. You are a man who has spilled blood. Okay, you're the king. Your response, reaction should be.
Off of his head.
Okay, this is treason.
It's treason.
Vayomer Avishai ben Suria. There's our Avishai. Vayomer Avishai ben Suria lamelech. Lama yikalel akelev hametaze. At Adonia Melech. Why should this dead dog get away with cursing the king? If you want to, Shakespeare had nothing on curses in poetry, right? Ebrana v'asiret rosho. Just let me at him. I'll take his head off with one fell swoop. Remember, it's the same Avishai who had suggested when Shaul was sleeping in the middle of the camp that he's going to take a spear in with one fell swoop, right? Let me at him. David's response is very calculated and very poignant. Vayomer HaMelech, Ma lifa lachem b'nei Tzruya? What is this with you, b'nei Tzruya? If he's cursing David, it must be because God has made it so. ויאמר דוד אל אבישי ואל כל עבדיו, הנה בני אשר יצא ממעי מבקש את נפשי, ואף כי אתה בן הימיני הניחו לו, ויקלל כי אמר לו השם. My son is after my throne, and you're worried about this guy who opens his mouth? Let him be. Maybe God is paying me back a little bit of what I deserve.
Kapara.
Right? But the phrase is so interesting. Ma liva lachem b'nei tsuya. What is this with you, B'nai Tzuria? Now, Yoav has nothing to do with the story. How did Yoav enter into this conversation? It doesn't say, well, you know, Avishai, you know what? You're a hothead. You were a hothead back in Perikov Vav 2. No, it's much more, you B'nai Isha, you B'nai Tzuria. I want to know what to do with you guys. Now, where did Yoav enter this conversation?
Well, maybe there's something beforehand that we haven't read.
There's a lot beforehand that we haven't read. Yoav, by the way, remember, who is the general of Shaul's army?
Avner.
Remember the story when Avner, after the death of Shaul, when Avner comes to make peace with David?
Yeah.
Right, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Bet, Avner, after the death of Shaul, Avner becomes the general of Mephibosheth, Shaul's son, Ishbosheth, and he realizes very quickly that that's not the right to move, and so he comes to David to make peace with him. And at that moment, David says, okay, if you want my loyalty, the first thing you need to demonstrate is to return to me Michal Bat Shaul, who was my wife, and she was taken from me. And so he does. And Avner kind of changes sides in order to... At that moment, Yoav ben Suya walks in. He wasn't there at the moment. David probably took advantage of the Yoav being away on some mission in order to negotiate the peace treaty with Avner. Now, Avner is also, by the way, responsible for having killed the third brother of Tzuya, of the children of Tzuya. There's a third child, Amasel, who... Avner had killed earlier in one of the wars. So Yoav comes back from his mission, hears that Shaul, let's do it again. Yoav comes back from his mission, hears that David had made a peace treaty with Avner, sees Avner leaving the camp of Israel, the camp of the king, the tent, asks what happened. He's told that he's made peace with the king, turns around, catches up with Avner along the way, says, "Oh, the king has another message for you." Takes him into a secret, into a side place, and stabs him in the back, and kills him. Okay. And at that moment,
was that with David's
consent? Not only was it not with David's consent, David fires him for it. No, actually, comes David fires him later. But yeah, no, David was not happy about it at all. David yells at him. Yeah, David fires him. So he killed Avner, Sar Tzva Yisrael. Then in the battle with Avshalom, as they go into battle with Avshalom, David gives one instruction to his army. Whatever you do, do not kill Avshalom. They catch up to Avshalom. What do you think Yoav does?
Kills
Avshalom. And it's another episode is too. And so David has had his fill of the... The impetuousness of these B'nai Tzuria. And he said, I'll give you another example. Take a look after the end of the story of Shimon ben Gera, Perek Yotet. So we're already in Shmuel Bet. Perek Yotet. So after the failure of the rebellion of Avshalom and Avshalom's death, which is in Perek Yotet. Perek Yotet, David is returning to Yerushalayim, is returning to the Malchus. And um, Perek Yud-Tet, starting with Pasuk Yud-Tet. V'yavra ha'avara la'avir et Beit HaMelech v'lasot tatov be'inav. They're coming back to the house of the king together with people from Binyamin, etc. V'shimi ben Gera nafalif ne'amelech be'avro be'yarden. Right. And who do they encounter as they come back over the Yarden? Right, they're coming from the east side of the Yarden back over the west side of the Yarden. The battle was on the east side, in Yar Ephraim, and they come back to the west side of the Yarden. And who do they encounter? Shimi ben Gera. Vayomer el Hamelech. Now Shimi ben Gera is gonna, what did they say? Eat humble pie. Ah. Al yachshob li Adoni avon va'al tizkor et asher avav decha b'yom ashiyatsa Adoni HaMelech miYerushalayim. Oh, my master, my king, you know everything I said back then when you were leaving Yerushalayim? Just kind of, like, don't open that email. Just don't open the email. Kind of just ignore it. La'asum HaMelech HaLibo. Don't take it to heart. Ki atav decha ki ani chatati. Your servant knows that I sinned. V'nei bati ayom arishon l'chol beit Yosef l'redet l'krat Adoni HaMelech. Here I am, first of the house of Yosef, to come and bow down and acknowledge the authority of the king. All right, now, you're back in the driver's seat here, right? You're not leaving in exile and in shame the house of Yerushalayim to go because Avshalom is taken over. You were returning to Yerushalayim because...
You're dead.
Right? Because Avshalom is dead and David is back in the driver's seat. So here comes Shimi ben Gera begging for his life. V'yan Avishai ben Sruya v'yomer hatachat zot lo yumat Shimi ki kilel et Mashiach Hashem. Should this Shimi not die? After all, he cursed the anointed one of God. Now that is a remarkable phrase because he's talking to David. It's the same Avishai. What's he saying to David?
Don't let him get away with it.
Yeah, it's even more than that.
He's using his own words again.
That's right. He's turning the tables on David. Right. Remember David? Remember way back when in Perech Avav when you said you didn't want to harm Shaul because he was Mashiach Hashem, right? Well, guess who's now Mashiach Hashem? That's you. And you're going to let this dog, this nothing, this...
Curse.
Vayomet David. Mali v'lechem b'nei tzuya. What is this with you b'nei tzuya? Kitiuli ayom l'satan. Hayom yumat ish b'Yisrael, ki alo yadat, ki ayom ani melech ha'Yisrael. Today is a day for celebration. Today is not a day for killing some whippersnapper, some idiot got the name of Shimon ben Gera. Today is a celebration. I can do it. But you know what? You learned a very powerful lesson from Abigail. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. At the life lesson and the influence of Abigail in his entire career. Ma li v'lechem b'nei tzuya. Well, that's Avishai. No surprise. So Avishai is there from the beginning. So is Yoav. And David, I think, knows full well who these guys are. They are very powerful warriors. He needs them. He uses them. They are listed in the... Right, chief amongst the warriors of David. And there's a chapter at the end of Shmuel Bet that lists all the warriors of David. Have you ever read through that list? There's 37 of them. It lists all the primary names of all of the personalities that fought in David's wars, from the day that he had 400 men who followed him around Shevet Yehuda until the day he became king. They are mentioned in Perek Chaf Gimel of Sefer Shmuel Bet. If you turn to Perek Chaf Gimel for a moment. Bays. And Bays. You're totally bilingual.
Yeah, green and the violin Bays.
Were they being like this because of dedication to David or for their own?
Both. I think the loyalty to David is clear. They are, after all, his nephews. Right, so you have to remember that that Tsuya, their mother, is David's sister. Yeah. So that there is a family connection, but they're also hotheads.
Okay.
And they're powerful warriors. They're very big. They're loyal to God. Their emunah is clear. And David likes them. David needs them. But they're hotheads, and David needs to contain them until the point at which they cross the line. And once they cross the line, David fires you off.
But he doesn't kill him?
No, he doesn't kill him. He exiles him. But here's, if you take a look at Perachov Gimel, Eile Shmota Giborim Asher LeDavid. Okay, this is the list of the warriors of David's house. Yoshev B'Shevet Tachkamoni Rosh HaShalish Yehu Hu Adino Ha'etzni Al Shmona Miot Chalal B'Pam Achat V'Achrav Elazar Ben Dodo V'Achrav Shama Ben Agev. List on and on and on. And of course, Perak Pasuk Yirchet V'Avishai Achi Yoav Ben Sruya Hu Rosh Hashlosha, Vohu Oreret Chanito Al Shloshimot Chalal, Velo Shem Bashlosha. Right, the numbers 3 and 30 is not an issue for now, but he certainly, Avishai is certainly mentioned there in that context. So is Pasuk of Dalid Asael Achi Yoav. Asael Achi Yoav is the third brother who was killed by Avner. And you have all kinds of interesting names in this list. Up to, if you look at the end of this list, Pasuk Lamitet, who is the last person listed in this list?
Uriah.
Chiti called 37. It's a fairly comprehensive list of all the Gibore David that I mentioned anywhere in Sefer Shmuel. 37, because they're leaders of his group, right? They're the leaders of various size groups, etc. There's one mystery in this list. One mystery in this list is the fact that I told you that there's one name, there's one person who is mentioned only one place in all of the stories of David, and that is Achimelech Hachiti. Achimelech Hachiti, and coming back to our parak for now, Shmuel Aleph, Parak Hafav. So we dealt with Avishai and Yoav. Kind of we jumped the gun a little bit, we did Avishai and Yoav. Ma'ali v'lachem b'nei Tzruya. Okay, there's one little piece there, but I'm going to skip it. We're going to finish this unit today. And we come to Perek Chavav. Vayomer. Vayan David vayomer el Achimelech Hachiti ve'el Avishai ben Tzruya achi Yoav lemor. Mi ered iti al sheolo lemachane? Vayomer Avishai ani ered imach. So he turns to, I can only imagine, to must be his most trusted, most significant, most powerful, closest. Right? Who are you going to trust in a mission to go down to the king, your enemy's camp in the middle of the night? If not two people who?
You count on.
You can count on. So who are the two people you can count on? That Avishai and Yoav are known, are warriors, trusted warriors, is clear. Right? They prove themselves over the course of time. And then there's Achimelech Hachiti. And Achimelech Hachiti is a total mystery because you never hear him about it. He doesn't say yes. You never hear about him again. And to make life interesting, he's not mentioned in the list of Giborei David. He's the only one of all of the personalities in David's life who's not listed in the list of Giborei David at the end of Shmuel Bet.
He's also not Jewish.
So, interesting, Chiti is not necessarily means that he's not Jewish. Because first of all, Chiti can be a geographic area.
Okay.
We had Doega Edomi, who worked for Shaul, right? Doesn't necessarily mean that he wasn't Jewish. It's possible they had all kinds of other ethnic groups that were part of the region and alliances and who served in the armies in various capacities. But it's also, you have Yeter Yishmaeli, Yeter Yisraeli. Like, for example, there's a name, Yeter Yishmaeli. In one place he's referenced, and the other place is Yeter Yisraeli. Okay, so is he from Bnei Yishmael? He's from Bnei Yisrael? He's from Emek Yisrael? Who knows?
Maybe he can do it.
Okay, but these references to ethnicities are also geographic regions. And so it's not clear that they're identifying people who are not necessarily Jewish. Like, it's more likely that they're Jewish, they're just identified by the various regional places where they come from. And David has a lot of them in his army. If you go through that list in Perek Gimel, you'll see there's a lot of these references. So is Hachiti not Jewish? I don't think so. I think it's more likely the from the Hittite kingdom, meaning it's originally from the north.
There were a lot of people living in these places?
Yeah, they were part of the kingdom of expanded region of the Malchus. The David's first wife after Michal was, right, who did he marry at the end of Achinoam HaYisraelit? Yisraelit is Emek Yisrael, that's why I'm up north. Right, so, all right. So what do we do with this Achimelech Hachiti, who's mentioned only one place in Tanakh and doesn't even merit? He's one of David's trusted men, and he doesn't even merit to get to the Rishima of Gibor David. So we don't have a lot of solutions to this problem.
Do you not even mention Devarei Yamin?
Nope. Nope.
Mystery.
He's a mystery, except for the following. Now, this is pure conjecture. Absolutely pure conjecture. However, it is mentioned in a footnote, like a tiny little footnote, the Das Mikra Masada Rav Kook, Sefer Shmuel. There's a kind of a footnote that says, this Achimelech HaChiti, we have no idea who he is. Maybe he's X. By a suggestion put forward by one of the editors of the Das Mikra, by the name of Amos Chacham. So, what's the theory? Okay? This works or it doesn't work. Take it or leave it. You can buy it. You can sell it. You can reject it. You can do what you want. Achimelech HaChiti. All right. Achimelech is not an uncommon name. We've seen Achimelech before. Correct?
Yes.
We've seen many Achimelechs. Most famous of them?
Probably in Genesis.
No. In Sefer Shmuel.
No.
Oh. We've seen a few Achimelechs. This is Avimelech, which is a Melech Plishtim. Achimelech is a common name. We've seen a very famous Achimelech in Sefer Shmuel.
I'm confused with Achitofen.
Who is Achimelech ben Achituv? ויען דואג אדמי וניצב עליו די שאול ויום וראיתי את בן ישי בנובה אל אחימלך בן אחי טוב.
Who is Achimelech Achi Tov? Who is like the spy who always tells where David is.
He is the Kohen Gadol in the city of Nov.
Oh.
Who Shaul calls into for questioning about David when David ran away. Right. Correct?
Yeah.
Right. This Achimelech ben Achitov, and there's a survivor from Nov who comes running to Evyatar, and Evyatar runs to David, and Evyatar ben Achimelech ben Achitov becomes David's Kohen Gadol as he runs, as he escapes.
So
Achimelech ben Achitov is the Kohen Gadol of the Mishkan at the time of Nov, when Nov is destroyed.
So
okay?
Did he get killed?
Yes, yeah, he was killed by Shaul and by Doeg Adumi. Now, he's mentioned one of the in a number of other places, but one particular, take a look at Perek Yud Dalid. Way back when, once upon a time, in a different lifetime, we learned Perek Yud Dalid. That was the story of the Battle of Michmas, where Yonatan ate of the honey, the forest.
Yeah,
remember that story?
Yeah.
It's a long time ago.
I don't know what's possible.
Pasuk Gimel.
339,
the bottom. Very good. Dalit Pasuk Gimel. Va'achia ben Achituv, achi ikavod ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem b'shilo, nose ifod. Ve'am lo yada ki alach Yonatan. Name of the Kohen Gadol?
Achia
ben?
Achituv.
Now he happens to be a descendant of the house of Eli, which is not our issue for now. But that's... same. So now, is that the same person? Of course it is. You can't have within one generation two Kohen Gadols by the name of Ben Achituv, one called Achiyah, one called Achimelech, and they not be the same person. That's just not possible.
So why the name change?
The answer is that it's not a name change. Break it down. Achi Melech, Achi, yeah. Break it down. What is Yud-Heh?
Hashem.
Hashem. What is Melech? To whom does the word Melech refer?
Hashem.
It's like Adoniyah and Adoni Melech. Or the names, especially of people of religious positions.
Rabbi, are you the source of this? I'm just wondering.
Am I the source of it? No.
No, of this.
This isn't the Mefarshim. This is clear.
Oh, okay.
That this connects to where we're going is in footnote of Amos Chacham. Right? So that Achimelech and Achiyah is the same person, that's clear. Right? Because Yah and Melech are interchangeable suffixes.
Okay.
Agreed?
Yeah.
We're with you.
Anybody want to argue? No. This is clear. If that's the case, then Achimelech Achiti could also be referred to as
Achiyah
Achiti. Correct?
Yes.
Okay. Not bad. What happens if I do this?
Oh boy.
And the plot thickens.
Oh boy.
And he was mentioned.
Oryachiti is for sure mentioned. Right. Oryachiti is the last name in the list. And the list ends there for good reason. Right? Oryachiti is probably the most famous of David's Giborim, but not necessarily for good reason.
But isn't it stretching a
this
little bit?
This could be a stretch.
That's why I said this
could be a stretch. Except that, remember, that there are lots of names that, as they appear in different places in Tanakh, get slightly different variations. Amasa ben Hayisraeli, Amasa Hayisraeli. There are lots of names that, because these things were Masorat Baal Peh over the course of time, right? Some names, just Uziyah, Uziyahu, right? There are letters. Achiyah and Uriah are not that far apart. Right? Far less far apart than Achimelech and Uriah, but don't forget, aren't that many warriors Achiti. In David's life, in David's world, Achiti. That are Hachiti. Right? And he is clearly mentioned in the context in which we assume that the Navi assumes we know who he is. The same way the Navi mentions Avishai and Yoav, even though we've never encountered them before, but we will afterwards, and so the Navi doesn't bother explaining who they are. Well, the same could hold true for Achimelech, except that we never told who he is, unless it's the same Uriah. We never told about Uriah himself, and Achimelech is never mentioned in the Rishimat HaGiborim. So from all of the circumstantial evidence, this is less of a stretch than I would have initially thought. Mm. Maybe. But it does explain a little bit of the dynamic of the relationship between David and Uriah Hiti, who's not a stranger to David's world. In fact, he's one of his trusted warriors in the world of Avishai and Yoav. Just to make the plot more interesting. All right.
Thank you.
Have fun.
Thank you. Rabbi Mazel Tov.
Thank you.
Mazel Tov.
Okay.
So we'll soon 2 weeks.